stage of the Jubilee, the time was centered around the Sabbath requirements of Israel's law. The law said that every seventh day and every seventh year must be a day and a year of rest for every man, for a beast, and for the land. Every seven Sabbaths were to be counted toward the 50th, 50th day, Pentecost, 50th year, Jubilee, and the counting of the Sabbaths were to begin from the time that Israel entered her promised land. As soon as the counting stage of the Jubilees was satisfied, then the people themselves picked up the Jubilee trumpet, the ram's horn shofar, and blew it until the sound of the Jubilee spread throughout the entire land of Israel. Everyone knew that the year of Jubilee had come. The third stage of Jubilee law then began, and it had three features in itself. These features were all to be completed by the end of the Jubilee year. The first feature was liberty throughout the land, not chaos and anarchy, as it must have seemed at the first of the Jubilee year, but liberty from the oppression of one man to another. Secondly, the land that once belonged to a family 50 years before was to be restored to the descendants of that family living at the time of the new Jubilee. And thirdly, all the families that had been separated by hardships, slavery, or debts were to be reunited. The law required that Israel observe all the features of the law. They were designed to be a sound leveling process. They were designed to maintain the equity which God had provided for the children of Israel when he gave them their promised land. But what does the Jubilee mean to you and me? There isn't a man alive today that keeps the Jubilee law, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. But Paul gives us a clue as to what the Jubilee means to you and to me. He tells us in the New Testament that the Jubilee was to have been a blessing for Israel, but more importantly, it was a picture of God's blessing for all the world of mankind. Just as the Jubilee law provided freedom from fear and from oppression and bondage for the people, and also the restoration of the land to the Israelites, so God's real Jubilee for man returns to him the possessions that God gave him originally, and which now he has lost. But what are those possessions? What has God given to man? He gave us, as recorded in the first chapter of Genesis, dominion over all the earth, to live in and to rule over the earth and to rule over himself. He gave man the liberty to enjoy the blessings of earth in a perfect dominion, in perfect health and happiness, to live forever if man would live according to the laws under which God had created him. But he had told man, too, that if he disobeyed the law, he would lose the land that he had given him, the perfect human life, the power that he had given man to procreate his family with perfect life, and also he would, most importantly, withdraw the communion that man had with God himself. Let's see what the scriptures say about the dominion that man has and that he has lost. The Bible's very first chapter tells us that this dominion of earth was for man. God gave him a utopian dream, which now is frequently reflected in man's hope of paradise, Eden's beautiful paradise. But Eden was lost to man as he disobeyed. He sinned and God withdrew it from him. Man's fall from perfection is recorded in Genesis, the third chapter. Since Jesus and the apostles refer to this account as a reality and not as an allegory, we know that the story of Adam and Eve is truth. As a result of his disobedience, Adam lost his dominion and perfection. Adam was forced to work for his living in an unfriendly and an unproductive earth. He lost his power to give his children perfect life, and most importantly, he lost his communion with God. But God has given us this hope for a restoration to Eden's paradise right here on earth. This hope has inspired the many dreams, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the Garden of Eden, God told Satan that the seed of the woman would someday destroy him. The promise to Noah and to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, repeated this hope over and over that God's plan would see evil destroyed and the establishment of a new world government for earth to be ruled by God's Messiah, his Christ, and thus began the hope of the Messianic or Christ's kingdom. Then the law was given to Israel, and as we have noted, it promised restoration of God's gifts to men. Another feature of the law was the tabernacle sacrifices. These sacrifices required the death of animals to show that forgiveness of sins requires the sacrifice of life. Many scriptures reinforce this truth, that Messiah's sacrifice provides the basis for all forgiveness, and that God's arrangement to restore his gifts to man are based on that sacrifice of Jesus. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 19th through the 26th verses, the Apostle Peter emphasizes that Jesus' sacrifice provides this basis for forgiveness, but he also emphasizes the point that it must come in God's due time. Remembering the time, the importance of counting to the 50th year of the Jubilee, we can see the force of the Apostle's argument. The time of the real Jubilee is calculated by multiplying 7 times 7, as specified in Israel's law and her prophets. Just as the Sabbath is counted 7 times and multiplied times 7, so Earth's real Jubilee is figured by the 50 years of Israel's Jubilee by 50. Counting from the last Jubilee that Israel kept in 626 BC, the Bible shows us that the year 1874 began God's real Jubilee for man. It begins with confusion and trouble, but ends with God blessing all the families of the earth. Applying the picture to the reality, then, we would expect the second stage of the Jubilee to begin on or about the year 1874. And so it did. But instead of everyone blowing on ram's horn trumpets, mankind is crying for his liberty in a world of trouble. He is claiming his real and fancied rights, and he is insisting that he be relieved of all forms of oppression and servitude. What we hear today is, in fact, the sounds of the real Jubilee trumpet. Society may be divided into 4 sections, religious, social, political, and economic. And it is in all 4 of these sections that we hear the sound of the Jubilee trumpet today. Since Israel's priests blew the Jubilee trumpet first, let's consider the religious segment of society that hears the Jubilee trumpet. The trumpets began to blow in 1874 when small groups of Bible students began to collect together and study the Bible then easily available to them. And they compared the Bible to the creeds that they had believed for centuries to see what the Bible taught. They discovered that the Bible hell was really the sleep of death. They also discovered that the Bible has one hope for the true Christian and another for the non-Christians, a real hope. The true Christian's hope is for a heavenly resurrection because he or she follows in Jesus' footsteps, sacrificing his own ambitions. Then he serves God faithfully, obeying his will instead of man's own will. And as a result, God has promised him a resurrection to a spirit being in heaven. Just as if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. Then as spirit beings, they will be the teachers of men. And the Bible shows that the hope for all the non-Christians of the world is God's kingdom, when they will be awakened from their grave with healthy, happy minds. In God's kingdom, they will correct all the mistakes that they have made. Having had the experience with sin and death before he dies as the first part of his education, then having the experience in God's kingdom with the resurrection power and training in obedience to God's law and his love, mankind will then be able to decide what he wants to do: obey God and live with perfect human life and full communion, or disobey God and die without hope of a further resurrection. This is the sound of the Jubilee trumpet in the religious world. The fear of hell and eternal torment was destroyed, and finally the Bible made sense out of Jesus' beautiful prayer: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Also about the year 1874, there was published a Bible study guide, an exhaustive guide that helps man to understand what the Bible says about God. It was entitled Studies in the Scripture. It helped man find from the Bible a God of love. It gave an understanding of many topics in the Bible because it considered things topically. Though much of the religious freedom that you and I today enjoy was not accepted by those who had believed the creeds for so many centuries, that freedom, nevertheless, that you and I enjoy is due directly to an understanding of the Bible as explained in the studies in the Scriptures. The second area of society in which we hear the Jubilee trumpet is the economic. The rise of the labor unions began about 1874 with the Knights of Labor in 1869 and the AFL in 1881. In fact, as late as 1842, the law considered strikes as conspiracy. But labor unions have demanded many of the rights and benefits and comforts which we enjoy today, but which were unknown to the common man before 1874. The power of the giant corporations and the giant unions of our day, however, precipitated greater and greater governmental intervention to protect the individual. The trumpet sounds today include the demands for truth in lending, consumer protection, and agencies to audit the selling practices of consumer goods, safety standards, dangerous toys, Food and Drug Administration, and so forth. Ecologists also want to protect man from destroying his environment and life support system, and so the blast of the trumpet also declares that the workers must not be discriminated against due to sex, national origin, race, or religion. Equal pay for equal work is also part of the Jubilee trumpet. The third area of society to see and hear the Jubilee trumpet is the political arena. For centuries before 1874, the world was ruled by monarchies with immense power. We find it difficult to comprehend the enormity of that power now. But within less than half a century after 1874, those monarchies and their power were gone. Also, socialism began to rise about that time. In fact, the Socialist Party in the United States was formed in 1874. Its philosophy was that the general ownership of all things was for the benefit of all men. Also, about this time, Henry George wrote his book, Progress in Poverty, in 1877. It espoused the idea of the general ownership of land for the mutual benefit of all people. That doctrine, you will remember, was first promoted by God himself when he gave Adam the dominion of earth, and then afterwards by the Jubilee law in which he gave to Israel the provision of equity and liberty. In 1844, the Fabian Society, or 1884, pardon me, the Fabian Society was formed with its idea of the peaceful spread of socialism, and so socialism has spread throughout the entire world. Efforts at world conquest since 1874 have failed. Witness the two world wars. But the two world wars have contributed to the breakdown of social and political restraints, and they promoted man's cry for liberty from political oppression on a global scale. The First World War proved the divine right of kings philosophy was a hoax, and that colonialism was unjust oppression. Of the many countries sitting in the United Nations today, Only a small minority represent what is left of the once powerful empires before 1914. On the other hand, most of the countries of the UN have gained their freedom from those empires since 1874. The most remarkable nation of the world's history, Israel, has regained national status since 1874, and it is by God's design that her return to the land which God gave to her after the Exodus from Egypt, and the reuniting of families scattered for 25 centuries, is in the time of God's jubilee for all men. Yes, the jubilee trumpet blows and declares that all men must be free from unfair, unjust laws and governments, and that the land belongs to all men to enjoy equally. The fourth area of society to hear the jubilee trumpet is the social. Susan B. Anthony began her demands for women's rights in the year, 1874. And since her efforts, others have picked up her trumpet and blown the call for broader and broader rights for women. Now, women are not only protected, but also have rights unheard of before 1874. Welfare for the indigent and needy is another means of freedom from social oppression. It has become the social obligation under the laws of most countries since 1874. Yes, even states and counties provide social welfare in one form or another. General education of the masses began in the 1850s, just a generation before the jubilee trumpet began to blow. It informed men of his rights and ideas for bettering his life. And so, education became a self-perpetuating process. Mankind learned of his rights, claimed them, only to discover that he had more rights and he wanted those too. And so, the cycle feeds itself, over and over and over and over, until liberty is declared and heard, and the cry for liberty is demanded throughout the entire world today. Though we have cited but a few of the notes of the jubilee trumpet, actually the trumpet blows louder and louder at an ever-increasing crescendo. Demands for social equality and relief from oppression are slow in coming and very frequently are not realized at all. Even the best efforts of sincere men and women fail to solve Earth's problems. In fact, unfortunately, many times they contribute to them. And we have now become aware that many of those who have cried for liberty have done it with selfish or ulterior motives, even to the point of international conspiracy. And so we must turn to God for his solution. He was the one that promised restoration of Eden's paradise for man, and his plan will bring it to pass. God does give us the hope that we need. He has told us that Jesus' sacrifice assures the kingdom. And he has also told us that his sacrifice assures the destruction of all evil, even Satan himself, ultimately. And then he tells us that the establishment of that kingdom, Christ's kingdom, will be during a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, in Daniel the 12th chapter. But lest we lose heart, he has showed us beautiful passages of the kingdom, because man's dominion of earth, his rule of earth, does not give in to Christ's kingdom willingly. Let's consider some of those beautiful passages of Scripture which the Lord does give us. The prophet Zephaniah prophesies that the trouble of today will spend itself destroying itself. And then, and only then, will it give way to Christ's rule. Malachi tells us that the transition will not be easy, but he reassures us further that the resulting kingdom will more than make up for the trouble upon the earth. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that God's law will be written in the hearts of every man when he is fully restored and worshiping God once more. Jeremiah also says that all men, awakened from their graves, will learn about the one true God, and that all men will learn to love Him without the confusion of many creeds and multiple interpretations of the Bible. Israel's King David prophesied that when wars will cease, then God will be exalted in the hearts of all men. The prophet Isaiah and the apostle John team up together over several centuries apart to tell us that all men will be awakened from their graves to correct their mistakes of this life and learn of God's law and His love. John elaborates Isaiah's prophecy to show that the true and the faithful Christian who has obeyed the standards of righteousness in this life will receive his heavenly resurrection when he dies, so that he will reign with Christ. Remember, if you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me. And that means that the faithful Christian will assist Jesus in awakening the rest of the world from the dead, who will then learn to love God with the patient instruction of those who have overcome unrighteousness and have learned obedience to God's law now as faithful Christians. Isaiah further describes Eden's paradise of Christ's kingdom as a desert, blossoming as a rose, with kindly teachers assisting even the slow learners who want to learn to know and love God. He shows that the education and the instruction in that kingdom will be very easy for all who want to learn about God. Then, at the end of the kingdom, all men will have learned the true meaning of obedience to God's law. They will have had both periods of their education. The first period, before they died, because they've experienced the sadness and poverty of disobedience to God and what Adam's disobedience has meant to the human family. Then, in the kingdom, mankind will have the opportunity to learn and know and love God. At the end of the kingdom, each man will stand before God individually. If he wants to obey God under the laws which he was created and have it restored, then he will live forever. If not, he will die. We have touched but a very few of the scriptures that relate to the conditions in our world today and the ultimate objective of Christ's kingdom, paradise returned to earth. But they are reassuring to all those who love justice and their neighbor. Yes, to understand the clamor for liberty and rights today is to understand the prophecies of the Bible relating to our day, and they are to give hope to us. Surely, the notes of the Jubilee trumpet blow the world's grandest oratorio. Yes, hallelujah, praise be to God for His wonderful answer to Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven."
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth in His handiwork. Man continues to be awed by the majesty and the order of the heavens above him. Yet it is just this peace and order that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God has made a promise he will bring peace to this earth and cause wars to cease, poverty to end, and death to die. Read about it in a free 96-page book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. It's yours for the asking without obligation when you write to Studies in the Scriptures, Post Office Box 6016, Chicago, Illinois, 60680. Order your free copy today from Studies in the Scriptures, Post Office Box 6016, Chicago, Illinois, 60680.